The Reverend Dr. C.E. Campbell, everyone. It's in like migratory birds, though, right? Your doctorate, something like that? It's really important. Man, it's great to be here, and my friendship with Pastor Caleb and the leadership team, we've done a lot of stuff together over the years. It feels like coming to and hanging out with extended family, so it's really, really great to be here. I serve at a church called Heritage Church, which is about just a couple miles south on Tatum, and we are going through a series in Daniel this summer. And I kind of agonized over what to bring this morning, and I just kept coming back to Daniel 4. I've been enamored with what's going on in Daniel 4 and how it talks about our human tendency to drift into pride and how God intervenes and won't let us remain in that sickness of pride, but he intervenes in his mercy and in his justice. So it's this really, really cool passage that we're actually going to go through together. I'm going to read sections of it. I'll have that on the screen for you. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Daniel chapter 4. I'm also going to summarize other parts. And so we're just going to jump right into this here. If you wouldn't mind, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 4, starting in verses 1 through 3. where we quickly see that this is a letter from King Nebuchadnezzar, which is kind of amazing, where it says, I, King Nebuchadnezzar, to those of every people, nation, and language who live on the whole earth, may your prosperity increase. In a way, we could say he's written a letter to us. This is meant for us to listen in on. He says, I am pleased to tell you about the miracles and wonders the Most High God has done for me. How great are his miracles, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, I know what's coming. Some of you might know what's coming in chapter 4. So it's really interesting to me that Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm excited to tell you about what God has done for me. He doesn't say to me. Because when we see what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar, it might feel a little bit that way. And so I'm showing you my cards already and just pointing that out. That when God encounters us in our pride, he's doing something for us, not to us. Because he wants to restore us. Some really terrible things happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Spoiler alert, God literally drives him crazy to correct that pride that ruled him. Years ago, my son, he was 12 at the time, he challenged me to a scooter race outside on our front area along the sidewalk. And I'm talking about those scooters, you've seen them before, they're those metal foldable scooters that really aren't made for grown men like me. And you stand on the little thing, right, and you can brake with your rear foot, and you're going along. And we have two of those, and so he's like, Dad, I'm challenging you to a race. I really, really think I can beat you. And he's kind of talking some trash. And in my mind, I'm like, guys, I'm all for letting our kids taste victory from time to time at our own expense, but I'm also all for winning. And so in my mind, I'm going, this kid needs to be put back in his place. I'm going to own him. I'm going to show him what it's like to just be whooped by his dad on these scooters. And so we get on the scooters, and these things, like, you know, the wheels are like the size of an Oreo. And I look like a circus bear on this thing. And he says, ready, set, go. And I'm off. And I'm going. I'm nearly going down the sidewalk. I'm going at least 6 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, you know the seams in the concrete sidewalks? Yeah, it's almost like they were made for the size of little wheel on these scooters. My scooter, all of my weight hit that front wheel in that seam, and that scooter stopped dead, but I did not. And I flew over the handlebars into the incredibly unforgiving concrete. Pride comes before the fall. The fall. Yes. Sometimes we say things like that, and they're actually not in the Bible. This one is in the Bible. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. And that's what we see here with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is our main character. In fact, he's been the main character kind of for the first four chapters of Daniel. And he's showing us what kind of the prototypical, the model for human pride. And Nebuchadnezzar, we're kind of seeing, hey, maybe avoid these things. These are some bad ideas. But in Daniel, who's also the other main character in chapter 4, he is a model for us of Christ-likeness, even though he wouldn't have put it in those terms. We can look back through the lens of Jesus and go, oh man, he looks a lot like Jesus would. He's humble, he's faithful in the things that he does. And so in Daniel, we see a model of, hey, maybe I should take a cue from this guy. I'm going to nerd out just a second here with you with the structure of Daniel chapter 4. It is very, very, very deliberately crafted. We see here that it sounds a lot like a letter that begins with, I, Nebuchadnezzar, am writing to you all, you know. Prosperity be to you all. And so it starts off with this psalm, kind of a song of praise that kind of sets the scene. And then it tells the story. And throughout the story, there is a repeated phrase, this is really important, that then leads us to our conclusion. And our conclusion is another, a bit of a longer psalm of praise, reiterating the whole point of why this letter is written. But that repeated phrase, the first time we hear it is going to be in just a moment. And it's this, it's the Most High God is ruler over human kingdoms. He gives them to anyone he wants. And that section is repeated three times. The first time, though, it adds, and sets the lowliest of people over them. So we need to pay attention to this. This is kind of the point of Daniel chapter 4. God has not abandoned his creation. He is the Most High over all creation, and he is intimately involved in his creation, even among the prideful. Nebuchadnezzar can say, what God has done for me, because in humbling the proud, God is not punishing, he is restoring. So, I want to look at what this passage has to say about pride and how we can live in that restoration, that healing power that God gives us through Jesus Christ. I want to look at what is pride, briefly. Today's sermon is brought to you by the letter P, by the way. What are pitfalls of pride? What do we need to watch out for? How do we know if it's present? And what's the prescription for pride? What is pride? In the Bible, when the Bible talks about pride, it's almost never good. It's always something that it's pointed out in the human heart as something to be avoided, repented from, to turn away from it and turn to God in humility. When the Bible talks about pride, it talks about people who are arrogant, who are boastful. The word itself in the Hebrew is meant to conjure up images. A couple of those images are like the swelling of a sea, where the sea swells up. That word pride in Hebrew it's that idea. Or, as we're going to see here in just a moment, it's also in other sections of the Old Testament, the height of a tree. The height of a tree, its majesty, is its pride. And so when the Bible talks about human pride, it uses these word pictures to describe someone who thinks really highly of themselves based on their own accomplishments, based on the way that they perceive themselves in the context of others around them, and certainly in relationship to God. Because what looks and sounds like strength is actually a brokenness in our relationship to God. It's why James says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's arrogant, defiant self-exaltation. This is how the Bible talks about it. That presumes to keep God out of our business. And so pride isn't just talked about in Scripture as, hey, maybe a character trait to avoid. It talks about it directly in terms of our relationship to God, and that it reveals a brokenness between us and God. So, Nebuchadnezzar goes on here in this letter. We're going to look at verse 4 and 5 here. He talks about a dream. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I had a dream, and it frightened me while in my bed. The images and visions in my mind alarmed me. And so he calls all of his wise men and his magicians, his people who give him counsel, and he tells them the dream, and they can't interpret the dream. They don't know what it means. And so we go on in verse 8. Finally, Daniel, named Belshazzar, that was his given name. That's what Babylon, the name that Babylon gave him. After the name of my God, remember Nebuchadnezzar is talking, and a spirit of the holy gods is in him. That's kind of a fancy way to say, oh, Daniel's really spiritual. He might have some insight here. He came before me, and I told him the dream. Belshazzar, head of the magicians, because I know that you have the spirit of the holy gods and that no mystery puzzles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I saw and its interpretation. Two pitfalls of pride that we see here. A pitfall is it's a hole in the ground, it's covered, it's camouflaged, and if you weren't paying attention, you could step on it and you would fall in and be trapped. So there's some pitfalls of pride, I think, that we can see here. And one of them, Nebuchadnezzar reveals, I was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. It's the pitfall of comfort and prosperity. These things can lull us into a comfort and complacency by giving us a false sense of security, especially when we make them one of the ultimate things that we strive after. That's when we know that pride is beginning to grow in our hearts. And what happens when we, like Nebuchadnezzar, look at our life and go, man, I'm comfortable, I'm flourishing, is that we become self-focused. We become self-congratulatory. And in that, what happens ever so subtly is that we grow aloof to the needs of those around us. We stop questioning how we got what we have and simply, quote unquote, enjoy our flourishing. A good way to avoid the pitfall of comfort and prosperity is to consider my part in the flourishing of my neighbor. That is how we keep our head up. That is how we see those pitfalls. The second one is accomplishment and praise. This is another pitfall of pride, accomplishment and praise. Nebuchadnezzar lavishes these compliments on Daniel. And if you think about it, I mean, all of his wise men, all of his magicians, they couldn't do it. Hey, call in Daniel. He could have walked in like Conor McGregor, right? And just been there like, here I am, let's go. But he doesn't. We can become addicted to praise. And this is where pride creeps in, when we start evaluating ourselves based on other people. Oh, I'm better than them. Man, this one cuts to my heart. I love praise. And you know how we do that thing where we kind of play it off like, oh, no, you're too kind. No, to God be the glory. But inside, we're just, oh, this is delicious. We love it. But there's a pitfall here that pride, we're kind of stirring up and making those fertile grounds in our hearts for pride. And rather than looking around at what can you say to me that will make me feel good about myself? Christopher Wright is a theologian that I've been leaning on heavily in this study with Daniel, and he talks about the upward look. Rather than looking around for those praises and that admiration, is in those moments, you almost kind of imagine, he imagines Daniel in that moment as he's being lavished with praise by the most powerful man in the known world at that time. And just having that upward glance, that upward look, we know that's probably true given the life of prayer that Daniel lived. Looking to God for his cue, for his sense of value and purpose. That's how we avoid that pitfall, because it fosters gratitude. We continually remember who we're serving, who has given us the things that he's given us, and we're here to steward what he's given us. So those are the pitfalls of pride. And Nebuchadnezzar goes on to tell about the dream, which I'm going to just summarize here. He has this dream, and it starts out really awesome. It's this massive tree. Remember the word picture of pride. This massive tree, it's growing at the center of the world, center of the earth, and it's touching the sky, and its branches are huge, its leaves are lush, and it gives off fruit, and all the animals of the earth are coming, and they're finding shelter, they're finding food, the birds are nesting in it, they're finding housing and all that kind of stuff. It's this wonderful, wonderful picture. And then all of a sudden, a watcher comes down from heaven, maybe an angel, and declares, cut it down. Strip the leaves, cut off the branches, cut it down, scatter the animals, scatter the fruit. The birds are going to fly away. I'm just going to be a stump, but that stump's going to be wrapped in some metal. It's going to be preserved. And then the metaphor changes to a man. That you're going to be driven insane. You're going to no longer have the mind of a human. You're going to have the mind of an animal. You're going to go out into the wilderness. The dew is going to collect on your back. You're going to eat the other grasses and leaves and things of the forest like the rest of the animals. In verse 17, it says, so that the living will know that the Most High Ruler is over human kingdoms. He gives them to anyone who wants and sets the lowliest of people over them. And so Nebuchadnezzar's like, dude, tell me this dream. And then Daniel, that's verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was stunned for a moment, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king said, Belshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar answered, my lord, may the dream apply to those who hate you and its interpretation to your enemies. Here's our first with respect to the presence of pride. And again, it's in Daniel and what he does do versus what he doesn't do. The first presence of pride that I want to note here from this passage is what the Germans call Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude is a word, we don't have just one word in the English. It's that experience of watching someone that is just arrogant or proud, or you just dislike them, and it's watching them fail. And it's delicious. It tastes so good. To see that person or that group of people fail. That's Schadenfreude. And Daniel, in many terms, could have had every right to that sense, to that feeling. He was an exile. He had been taken away as a young man, maybe even a boy, from his home in Judea, in Jerusalem, taken 1,000 miles away to this foreign place as a slave. Given it an education he didn't want, a name he certainly didn't want, and yet he has learned how to live in that context still to the glory of his God Yahweh. Nebuchadnezzar was a tyrant. He did atrocious things in his own name and in the name of his empire that he was building. And so Daniel could have savored this news, but he doesn't. He's stunned. Means appalled. He's alarmed. He's disturbed. And in saying, I wish this was for your enemies, he's saying, I wish this wasn't for you. I wish this wasn't for you. And I think it's more than just preserving himself and trying not to give the king bad news. He really does care. This one hits me. I'm very averse to bragging to people who are outwardly loud about themselves and arrogant. And because of that, it's easy to tell myself I don't wrestle with pride. But I have secretly savored the downfall of the boastful and the arrogant. And that's pride. It's sin. It's an ugliness in my heart that needs healing. It's a lack of compassion. Christ-like compassion that exposes my pride. Daniel recounts the dream for him, and he says in verse 22, that tree is you, your majesty. Verse 24 to 27, this is the interpretation, your majesty. And this is the decree of the Most High that has been issued against my lord the king. You'll be driven away from the people to live with the wild animals. You will feed on grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms and he gives them to anyone he wants. As for the command to leave the tree stump with its roots, your kingdom will be restored to you as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right and from your injustices by showing mercy for the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. And here's the second sign of pride's presence in our lives, and it's objectification and exploitation. Daniel gets pastoral. He offers her some kind of brave advice, given the circumstances. Separate yourselves, literally tear yourself away from injustice. Tear yourself away from your lack of mercy. Why would he have to tear himself away? Because he's become so dependent upon those things to get what he has, to enjoy his flourishing. Yet Daniel says, hey, this is what you need to do. Pride makes people commodities and strips them of their humanity. We begin to think of other people in terms of some caricature and are able to exile them in our minds as expendable, as useless, as a scourge. And this can look like using people to get what we want in all sorts of scenarios, big or small. You're a means to my end. It can look like just ignoring people, not even acting like they're there, or villainizing people. We are to seek justice for everyone in the name of Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Dun, dun, dun. At the end of 12 months, as he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, the king exclaimed, he won't take a hint, is this not Babylon the Great that I have built to be a royal residence by my vast power and for my majestic glory? Crazy that he would say that. And that's the third way that we know pride is present, is self-absorption. By my vast power, for my majestic glory, for my name. I mean, again, he's the most powerful man in the known world. He had done it all. He had secured his empire, and he is just taking it all in. And he's so self-absorbed that he's taking immense credit. And his problem is actually with his theology. To him, God, or the gods in his mind, they rule up there. They can have heaven. That repeated phrase is very, very, very distinct. It's very direct. The Most High rules the earthly kingdoms, not just heaven. So in his theology, hey, you can have it up there. As for me, I'm essentially God down here. You stay out of the business that we're conducting here on earth. It's theological in nature. As long as they don't meddle with the affairs of mankind on earth, the gods or God can have heaven. But God is so good that he does not stay out of our business. He has not given up on his creation. Look at verse 31 to 33. While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals, and you will feed on grass like cattle for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms, and he gives them to anyone he wants. At that moment, the message against Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people, he ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew from the sky until his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Kind of grotesque. I think that's on purpose. So here we have our prescription for pride, and it's divine intervention. We need God to intervene, to execute his proper rule and reign here in this world and in our lives. I think it's interesting. It says back in verse 28 or 29, at the end of 12 months, God waited a year for Nebuchadnezzar to change, to repent, to turn back to him. God does not take pleasure in degrading humans made in his image, but he will go to great lengths to heal us from our pride and to restore his people. And so pride, if you want to think about it this way, pride drove Nebuchadnezzar insane. In fact, I would say it is pride, it is this condition of the human heart where sin is in us and our rejection and our defiance against God. That pride is a sickness. It's not the humans we were meant to be, and it drove him insane until he received the healing power of humility. Look at verse 34 to 37. But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with them, with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can block his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that time, my sanity returned to me, and my majesty and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of the heavens, because all his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. And so, out of this divine intervention, we see that the response, part of that prescription for pride, is a humble repentance. It's a turning. He looked up to heaven. He repented. That's what repentance is. It's a 180. It's going away from all these things that are occupying my mind and my affections and my hopes and my dreams, and it's turning. It's repenting and turning to the one who can truly heal our hearts, and it's God. And so Nebuchadnezzar looks up to heaven, and he acknowledges God's rule on earth. The Most High is ruler over human kingdoms. He gives them to anyone he wants and sets the lowliest people over them. Our prescription for pride is divine intervention. And who was the lowliest of people that ever walked this earth, if not Jesus? And God has not left us to languish in our sin and in our pride, but he has divinely intervened into this world through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus humbled himself. We see this in Philippians chapter 2, even unto death on a cross. And God gave him the name that is above every name. He exalted him. And in that, we need to acknowledge that God rules, and that he leads us to trust in Jesus. The answer to our pride is not to try to be more humble. It's to look to Jesus, God's greatest intervention. And when we look to him, we see that God has not given up, that he is restoring us, that he has humbled himself, that he is showing us not only what God is like, he is also showing us what is like to truly be human. And so, in conclusion, I would like to do what Nebuchadnezzar does. He looks to heaven and acknowledges the Most High. And so let us in prayer look to Jesus, acknowledge that he became the most low and is the most high, so that we can be restored, that we might humble ourselves and turn to him. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that our sin and our pride is not something we can deal with on our own. It's a closed loop, Lord. We are stuck in it. But you entered in. You disrupted that by your mercy and your justice. And so we look to you and we turn to you. God, we praise you and thank you that you have intervened, that you are the Most High who rules not just in heaven but on earth. And God, give us the ability, the capacity to turn to you, to trust in you, to surrender to Jesus, and begin to take our cues from him and what it looks like to truly be human in obedience to you and to walk in that same justice and mercy and humility. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.